that you'll bless her as she goes downstairs with the children. Just has some special time of teaching them. Lord, I pray that you'll build into these children what they need for the days to come. You know what these children need. Ultimately, they need a true relationship with you. They need to build their lives on the rock. And so I pray that today would be just another piece of that puzzle. Bless Shelley, and bless us as we study your word up here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, last week, we studied from Revelation chapter 13. We ended in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So what do you think about that? Why six? Numbers are very interesting in the Bible. What is the number of perfection? What's the perfect number? Seven is perfection. And man's number, as it's listed here, is one short of perfection. Isn't that interesting? And so we are created in the image of God, but we still have some perfecting left in our lives for him to do in us. But it's interesting that the beast would take on this number 666. Anytime a number is repeated three times or a word is repeated three times in the scripture, it's because it really means it. And so I think what the beast really represents here is the worldly way, the man's way of doing things. You know, man's ways are not like God's ways, are they? They can be deceptively close sometimes, you know. Just like something I always think about that's really from the enemy that he uses against us is his rendition of love. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and realize what God's perfect love looks like, it's way different than what the world tries to tell us love looks like, you know. And we have a lot of that going on today. And boy, don't we know that the enemy's really behind distorting love. And you know, that's how churches wind up accepting all kinds of things. And even godly people sometimes accepting ungodly things in the name of this distorted love. And that's what the Antichrist is going to be like. The beast is going to be pushing stuff and he's really going to be making people, I think, feel like kind of foolish if they don't believe him. But hey, what is it that insulates us from being deceived? It'll be the Spirit of God, right? And the Holy Spirit of God in us and following God like, wholeheartedly is going to help to insulate us. We read in 1 Timothy tonight where Paul was talking to Timothy about exercising godliness. And he went on to make the comparison that physical exercise is good, it profits a little, but like this, the spiritual exercise, the exercising of godliness will last forever, right? Not just in this age, but in the age to come. And so like this is important for us to understand that we build ourselves up spiritually for the day that the great temptation comes, right? We want to be built up so that we can be ready whenever the great temptation comes, whether it be from the Antichrist or just daily. Do you ever feel tempted from time to time? Tempted every day, aren't we, by multiple things, you know? And how do we know what we should do? It's by checking it against the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. It's very important for us to do that. Mm-hmm. It's not real overt sometimes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of different ways that are subtle temptations. And exercising that godliness is so important. And so then we get into another like vision here as chapter 14 starts, because we see the word then in verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Okay, so we've been seeing all of this destruction through the tribulation period, and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And now, where do we see the Lamb? Who is the Lamb, first of all? It's Jesus, right? We saw the depiction of Jesus strolling forth to open the scroll and start to unleash these disasters. And you know, he came forward as the Lamb who was slain, who was victorious, right? And so now we see the Lamb. Now where do we see him standing at this point? Mount Zion. So where is Mount Zion? It's literally Jerusalem. This is the raised area that's known of as the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus, this is his earthly return, I believe, at the end of the tribulation period. And he's come forth to begin to set things straight. So there's been the outpouring of the wrath of God through natural disasters. There's been the outpouring of the wrath of God using demonic powers. There's been the outpouring of the wrath of God with even the warring going on between the nations with other natural disasters. There's still a little more yet to come, but this is where Jesus enters back into the equation to set everything straight. Does Jesus come like he did the first time? Not at all. Not at all. He's not coming back like meek and mild Jesus. Whenever we see the depiction of him from this point on, we understand who Jesus really is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And who does he have with him? 144,000? Having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Do we remember anything like that from earlier chapters, about 144,000? These were the witnesses that were sent out into all the earth. If you look backwards to chapter 7, verse 3, we see this 144,000. These are the ones who were saved out of Israel, and they were to be marked. And so let's read chapter 7, and we'll read it from verse 2 down. Then I saw another angel descending, are ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And so they were sealed. They continued to be witnesses. Some of them were persecuted, I believe, and even to the point of death. And now they return with Christ, the same 144,000 that were saved out during this tribulation period. And they're standing with him right there on Mount Zion. So a lot of people would say, you know, God's not really worried about real estate, you know, in the world today. He's not worried about exact places on earth and where Israel really lives. Yes, he is. He still has a plan for Mount Zion. He still has a plan for Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. And then later on, we're going to see a heavenly Jerusalem whenever the new earth and the new heavens appear. But for now, God still has a plan for that little piece of real estate. This is where Jesus is going to return. And I believe that's literal. Yes, I believe that he will literally come back. And just like it says, those on earth are going to see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. So his feet are going to be on the ground again. And I'm going to tell you, when we see "but God" in any sentence, we know things are just about to change. And that's exactly what's happening here. We've had chaos. We've had the outpouring of God's wrath. We've had the earth being fooled by this Antichrist, and then he's got this false prophet who comes forth and says, you need to worship this beast, he's the one, and all this. So it's a false Christ that's there doing false miracles. Now Jesus is showing up, and he's going to set things straight. That's the end of all the deception. And it's going to play out. It's going to take some time. But boy, praise God, he comes back. Amen. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. And it's very interesting that he comes back with such a great army with him at this point. Yeah. Because, like, when we saw him the first time, how did he come the first time to his earthly entry? The little infant, right? Growing inside in a very dangerous way. You know, that young mother who it appeared to everybody else to be this illegitimate pregnancy. And, I mean, she could have been stoned to death. You know, it seems so dangerous from our side of heaven, but we know God has hand on it. And he was taking care of it. But like, he don't come back this second time like that. He comes back with 144,000, and they've all got the marks. Mark of their father on their forehead. These are the mark, the sealed ones. These are the faithful ones. And of course, we still have a whole nother army of believers. These are not the only believers that have ever existed. We've still got all the people from the beginning to the end of to this point who have believed, like people like us, that are still going to come into the equation at some point. But there's a special plan for this 144,000. There's some different false belief systems that have believed. They've done a lot with this 144,000, tried to figure out a lot of different things on it. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses think these are the only ones who actually get to be with God in heaven. Everybody else just gets to be on the new earth. They never really get to be with God. But this 144,000, which were the first ones saved, are going to get to actually be in his presence. And that's a false teaching. And that's not what we're seeing here in the scripture either. They're just the ones who come back with him in his return and stand on Mount Zion with him. Okay? We're fixing to have just a great battle that's ahead to destroy all of this evil. But there's still some things that have to be done. There's actually, they're preparing for a 1,000-year reign on earth at this point. And so we look at verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay, those two verses right there have troubled a lot of people throughout time. Okay, the reason why this can be troubling to some, and I've had people come to me and go, you know, preacher, what does this mean? That they had not been defiled with women, for they were virgins. You know, does that mean that to have, you know, be in a sexual relationship with your wife is like wrong somehow in God's eyes? And absolutely not. Absolutely not. So I want to clear that up from the get-go. Sex is, you know, in the right manner, is not dirty. It's not defiling to God. One thing that we see about this 144,000 is they're completely committed to going wherever Jesus goes, whatever Jesus tells them to do. These guys are really set apart for him. And the number one thing that you want to see is that they're not defiled by the immorality that is going on in the world at the time. They're totally committed to following Jesus without fail. And if we really look at the word that's being translated here, you know, we want to understand that it's talking about having total purity, okay? And not perfection. I'm not saying they were perfect in everything that they did, but sexually they were totally pure before him. They were reserved for a very special task in his sight. And so, you know, I want us to be able to understand this is not saying that to have children within the confines of marriage is bad. It's not bad. There's a special plan for this 144,000, and so they've been set apart, because if you continue to read on, keeping that in mind, let's look at the next verses here, verse 6 and down. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. Okay, fornication is any sexual relationships outside of marriage. And the entire world was being drawn into this except for this 144,000 who have kept themselves pure for God's purposes. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yeah. So we've got this last 3.5 years of this tribulation period, and God knows that the time is short, right? He knows the timetable. And so he's preserved these guys, and the world is so immoral, and it's such, in such turmoil, that this 144,000 is sealed, and they just keep themselves from all of this worldliness, and they just stay about God's business. In fact, they're going through great persecution, and there's so much going on. And so Babylon is actually a representation here of like the worldliness and immorality and degradation that we find in the world. It's not just a city. It's a system. Okay? This is the worldly system being represented. In fact, to this day, it's because of the great city Babylon. And who was it who reigned over the great city Babylon that took over Jerusalem at one point and all of Israel? Nebuchadnezzar. And he had built in the great city Babylon. I mean, this was a city that was beyond all cities, and is still known of as being one of the greatest wonders of the world, was the Hanging Gardens that was in this city. One thing we need to understand, that city's gone, okay? And it was in the plains, you know, the plains of actually like Iraq, I think. Yeah. And there's actually been attempts and desires to rebuild Babylon, to have it its greatness, its worldliness again. But what we need to understand is this Babylon that it's speaking of is not just a city, it's a way that city represented. It's a way of life. It represents the degradation of the worldliness that goes against God. And so we see that this type of worldliness is being destroyed. So how does God make sure that everybody gets to hear the gospel before he actually finally brings it to a close? He actually sends an angel to finally, you know, he sent his people out there. And his people, I'll be honest with you, I always say, God, why didn't you just send angels? Because, you know, we're pretty flawed, and sometimes we're not real good at following through. But here, when it comes right down to the end, he does send an angel. And that angel goes all the way around the world. And he's proclaiming the gospel. He's making sure. Is God sure to make sure that everybody that he's going to call to salvation hears the gospel? Absolutely. You know? And we see that he's doing it through us right now. But when it got right down to the end, it gets right down to the end of the time. He's actually going to send an angel. Isn't that something? It's going to be perfect preaching. It's going to be loud preaching. It's going to be right on the money. And we see he's going to be saying with a loud voice, and here it is. This is what he's preaching. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So, what are they teaching in school right now about how the heaven and earth got made? Lots of time, nobody really behind it. You got to understand now, that is a direct assault on God's holiness. Because we see right here, this angel who is preaching the perfect message, his preaching says, fear God, because his judgment is at hand. And worship the one who made everything. He is Creator God. And so we really need to realize what an assault that really is. And why is our country in such bad shape? Because not only are we allowing it, but we're condoning it and endorsing it. And who is it that's supposed to be controlling the school systems? How do we set that up? It's supposed to be the local school boards, right? People that we vote in there, and that so that the community has a little more say-so on what goes on. See, We've really kind of, seriously, I think, as people kind of drop the ball. We really need to be a little more vocal, and we need to support our school boards to do the right thing in these things. And I'm going to tell you, there's people in these school boards that are desiring our support. We have a superintendent in our school here who desires our support. He desires the support of the church. He's a godly man. He's a Christian man. And he really wants to continue to do the right thing, and he wants the support of his community. And I've talked to him about it before, so anytime that you ever have an opportunity to encourage those from the school system, please do that, because it is very important that we do. They need to know that they have the support of their community behind them to do the right thing. But when we see this, you know, anytime that we say that anything else created, the heaven and the earth, it's a direct assault on who God is, because when we look at Romans 1, it says that the knowledge of him is with every man because he gives it to us through his creation. And so we can just really see what an assault that is on him and on who he is. And so who does this creature, this angel preach to? In verse 6, this is an angel flying in the midst of heaven. So it's being preached from heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Wow, isn't that amazing? That is such an amazing opportunity for everyone who is left to truly hear the gospel one last time, to make one last opportunity for them to make a decision. Is God not patient with us? Isn't he amazingly good to us to make sure that we get a chance to hear the gospel? So as we see that and we see that the 144,000 in verse 5 were true witnesses as well, you know. And this speaks of them. In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So why were they without fault? Because with everything that they had, they preached the gospel as well while they were on the earth. Those were those witnesses that were sent out. Such a beautiful picture that we see of the completeness of the gospel going out right before the judgment. And that they're being warned. Everyone that's still on the earth is being warned, because the angel is saying, his judgment has come. It's time. And another angel followed, you know, in verse 8, which we read, Babylon is fallen. That's what he's saying. It's fallen. The great city, the great way of the world is falling. Yeah, Satan's devices in this world, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wow. This doesn't sound good. The wrath of her fornication. Going to be judged for it. I can tell you, everything that's done in this world that we think everybody's getting by with, ultimately is going to be judged someday, right? And it's not going to be a pretty sight either. Anything that's not covered in the blood of Jesus is going to be paid for. He paid the price if we will receive his gracious payment over us. But if we won't and give ourselves fully to him, we're going to have to pay for it. And that's not going to be a pretty thing. It says then in verse 9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Okay, so we've got the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So that's like this temptation that's being sent out to drink of that wine. There's going to be wrath that is incurred because of it. Now we see that anybody that received this mark is going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Can you guys ever think of a cup that was spoken of by Jesus before he went to the cross? Y'all remember whenever he prayed in the garden, what was it he asked the Father to do? To remove the cup. And he said, Father, you know, let this cup pass by me. If there's any way, let this cup pass by me. But not my will, your will be done. So what was the cup that he drank from? He felt the sin and the bitterness in, and he also, I think, he experienced this cup full of the wrath of God as well. Because he had taken on that sin, he had become sin, the wrath of God was poured out on him. Because we read in Isaiah that it talks about it pleased God to pour out his wrath on him. It kind of freaks us out because we know how much he loves his son, right? But the reason why it pleased him to pour it out on Jesus was because for Jesus to take that punishment, it wasn't going to stay on him. You see, he was going to resurrect on the third day, showing that it was payment in full so that it would buy all of us and everyone who would believe. And so the wrath of God, that cup of the wrath of God, has already been experienced by Jesus. And for all who will put ourselves under his headship, under his lordship, we won't have to experience that cup of the wrath of God. But that cup's there, and it's waiting. And it's going to be poured out. And everybody who finds themselves against Jesus is going to have to drink it. And it's not going to be pretty. He says, he goes on in verse 10, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends, how long? Forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So what's this mark going to be? What was his name? 666, right? Whatever that means, I can't tell you for absolutely sure. Some have believed that it means, like in numerical essence to alphabetical essence. Most languages have a numerical equivalent to the letters. And so many people think that, oh, well, it was the letters of the name, and they equip. I don't know. I guess I'm a real literal guy. I just figure it'll be 666. But we know that it represents imperfection, and we know that it represents worldliness, and we know that it represents a compromise that people make to get along with this beast, to go along with him, and they receive this mark. And it could, you know, I think that it goes along with everybody who's ever agreed to follow Satan in the past instead of God. They've been given the revelation, and they say, no, I'm going to follow Satan instead. And I think that at this point in time, that when the time comes, they're going to be put in a place of torment. Now, there's still some among us who want to try to say that hell isn't real, that hell isn't forever, you know. But guys, if we read the word, how long does it say that they're going to be tormented? Forever and ever. I didn't write it, and I'm not making it up, but it's saying it, and I believe it. And I don't want to see anybody, my worst enemy, the person that has done me the hardest or hurt the person closest to me, I wouldn't even want to see ISIS have to face that. If they would just repent, they wouldn't have to. And turn their life over to Christ, they don't have to. I mean, we're talking about receiving punishment and torture forever and ever and ever. Wow, that is very sobering and realistic. So the smoke of their torment ascends, and that speaks of burning, just like Jesus said. Place where the fire never goes out, and the worm never dies, right? And it's going to be forever and ever, verse 11, that they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and receive whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus. Man, I'm going to tell you, to be alive, even during that time, it's going to take some patience and some endurance. Because we understand, anybody didn't receive that mark, right? They couldn't do business. How would they survive during that time, that 3.5-year period? Man, they were going to be severely persecuted. But hey, in the whole scheme of things, so they suffered for 3.5 years even. Maybe some of them died before that time. But at least they're not going to suffer forever. So here is the patient endurance of the saints. Why do our brothers and sisters accept the suffering they go through in Syria and Iraq and North Korea is because they're seeing this and they're taking it literally and they're saying, you know, I must endure. Otherwise, if I take on this mark, maybe they're not in that 3.5 year period, but to them, does it make any difference? You see, they're reading these words and they're taking them literally and they're saying, I don't want Jesus to deny me whenever I get to heaven. I don't want to take that mark upon me, so to speak, so that I will have to suffer forever and ever. It's worth suffering now to make sure that that doesn't happen in the future, you see. But the gospel that gets preached here in by the Joel Osteens or whatever in America is this one of, you know, you give a little seed to God and you know, He wants you to have all of your best right now in this world. That's not the gospel Jesus preached. And that's not what we read here in the Scripture. Guys, when we receive Jesus, yeah, we've got the peace and we've got the joy of knowing He lives in us. Wow! That is an awesome blessing. But do we still have to suffer? Yes, but we'll do it with Jesus by our side. You know? That's the difference. And it's better than all of the world has to offer. But, you know, the temptation to turn to that worldly way is still there. It's still there. But remember, to those who do that, it proves that they're deserving of that cup of the wrath of God. And so we need to plead with people. You know, please, continue on. Right? Even when they're in their suffering. Even if we're suffering together. You know, we need to be together so that we can encourage one another. Let's continue on together. Come on. We'll keep going because we need to finish well, right? That's what we need to desire. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus, right? That's what it's all about. That means we're not even allowed to just be hating everybody either, right? Because what was the commandment? Jesus said two commandments that sum up all the commandments. What were they? Love God, right, with everything. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right, there it is. Who's our neighbor? Jesus told us. Even that Samaritan's our neighbor, right? That person that they despise the most. Even he is the neighbor. And even he was the only one who did the guy any good along the road. And they really should have been mortal enemies, you know? But that's the kind of neighbor we need to be. In verse 13, we'll kind of finish up here. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. How do you want to die? I want to die in the Lord. If I die of cancer, I want to die in the Lord. If I die from a gunshot, I want to die in the Lord. If I die hanging, I want to die in the Lord. I want to just die believing. I want to die really, you know, like, I don't want to die in a way that brings shame on God. I don't want to die a coward. Not willing to stand up for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And that's what he's saying. Die in the Lord. Make sure that you are living in Him and dying in Him. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. This is what has propelled missionaries into hard places. This is what has propelled the Christians to stand their ground during hard times. This is what propels Christians to continue on even when they get discouraged, remembering we're working for an audience of one. Jesus. He's the only one that matters in the long run. So let's be faithful. Let's live and die in the Lord. If we'll do that, we have nothing to worry about. I love what Paul said at the end of his life. I am persuaded. This he believed. That he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that day. And he's going to keep it perfectly. You know what I'm saying? No matter how upset people get in this world when we try to live for Jesus, don't worry about it. You know? It may not even seem like that we're making a whole lot of friends sometimes. Amen? But if we're faithful, others will follow him too. Some. And then we're going to celebrate around the throne forever. It'll be worth it. That's what we're living for right there. You have any thoughts? Anything to add? You can tell it excites me a little bit because I just love to see the pictures that Jesus is really coming back someday. He's really coming back to get his church. It's so exciting to me. He's not going to leave all these folks that have been persecuted in their persecution forever. They're going to suffer for a while, but man, when you look at the end of Revelation, we're working toward it. You go through these times of suffering, these times of turmoil, but man, oh man, at the end, this is going to be so worth it. Absolutely. Absolutely. I know. When we read in other historical writings, you know, what Nero did to the Christians was unbelievable. You know, I mean, dip them in wax and use them as candles to light up his dinner parties. How terrible is that? You know, feeding them to lions out in front of everybody in Colosseums and having gladiators come out and dash them to pieces. You know, you think about all this stuff, it's just crazy. No. That's what I'm thinking. At least it's over in a minute, right? But, you know, and it has been something that's been a reoccurring theme, and we've been very insulated from that. Praise God. I'm not complaining. You know, but let us never be so removed that we don't understand what our brothers and sisters are going through in other places. And, I pray that we can have a little bit of their faith. Because, man, they've got a strong faith. You know, I pray that we can help their suffering in some way, maybe even ease their suffering, or maybe even be an advocate for them. You know, that's why I leave that up there. Back there by the light switches about Asia Bibi. You know, she's still in prison. Yeah. And that's why I've thought, well, that's been up so long, probably people may not think that much about it anymore. But I think we need to leave that up until she's released to remember our dear sister. Keep praying for her, you know. Praise God, they haven't killed her yet. She's got a death sentence. And that's been a thing God has, you know, purposely continued. Well, praise God on our side of it, you know, because it shows God is definitely with her. If she was killed, we know where she'd go, you know. She would actually be done with the struggle finally. But I know that God is blessing her even today where she's at. Might be. Yeah. Yeah. I am praying so much that she would be miraculously released so that God would be glorified in that area. Because the very people who are trying to put her to death would have to agree something supernatural happened, you know. I've read stories and whatnot, like the one guy in Iran, they stuck him in one of the worst prisons over there. They stuck him in a cell with the most hardened criminals, and it was an overcrowded cell. And I mean, there wasn't even enough bunks for all the guys. Bottom or top. Most new people came in there, and they would immediately put them, but God, you know, on the floor, but God so blessed this guy with the Spirit of God. These hardened criminals offered him the top bunk, which would have been the most prestigious one, and you know, treated him unnaturally good because God's Spirit and hand was upon this guy in a really special way. And he was able to really do such a great work there that they said, we can't leave him in this prison. We got to transfer him because too many people are coming to Christ. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It was just like a Joseph story. So they transfer him to another prison. And, I mean, the same thing happens there. And then this judge or whatever hears about his story, and he investigates it a little bit more, and he winds up letting him loose and giving him his telephone number, and he says, please call me because I want to know more about this Christ. You know, I mean, he could just see God was upon this guy and he wanted it, you know. And he says, you know, if anybody gives you any more trouble, you just make sure you call me first, okay? You're good. And I mean, like, talking about having lemons and it turning into lemonade for you. That's what God can do. Now, it doesn't work out that way for everybody. We know that some of the persecuted Christians, you know, they are tortured and they die and they have, but hey, the result is still going to be, in the end, the same. Praise God for these types of stories, though, because it just displays God's glory here this side of heaven, you know. And just wait till the other side of heaven, talking about God's glory being displayed. It's going to be without any kind of veil at all. It's just going to be right out there in the open. constantly. How beautiful that's going to be. So, anyway, we have any other prayers or anything? Prayer concerns? All right. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for protecting us, blessing us, filling us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know that until our day comes, nothing can take our lives from us. Lord, we are in your hands. And so, Lord, let us always live our lives for an audience of one, for you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us to be totally set apart for you. We look forward to entering into that rest, but until that day comes, let us work till Jesus comes. Let us work. Lord, let us just be a part of your plan. And I thank you for all these servants of yours that are here tonight. And I pray that you'll bless them throughout this week until we meet again. And Lord, help us to make a, just to be faithful to you. I think that nothing can make a difference in this world like just being faithful to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Because you're going to lead us when we're being faithful, and you're going to show us the open doors, and you're going to give us the opportunities. And so, Lord, the one thing I do pray is you'll give us unity of the Spirit in this church so that we can do it together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.